now that you're here.
Now let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come before you tonight in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, knowing, Father, that you made a way for us, a way of escape in this hour. You said you would, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, you would send to us Elijah the prophet. And believing, Father, that Elijah has come, that your spirit, actually, as Brother Branham said, the Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've not only come, but you're still here, Lord. Believing that your pillar fire is getting us ready to go home. You're leading us to the millennium. Help us, Father, then to understand the perplexity of the day and the terror of the day in which is approaching. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday we examined the first definition concerning twins, and that is the definition of the word twins itself. And twins is defined as two children given birth from the same mother. And Brother Branham said, every revival produces twins, one who's spiritual and one who's carnal. Last week we pointed out in the Bible that Cain and Abel were twins, Esau and Jacob were twins, and then in another way we see Balaam and Moses were twins, two prophets, two fundamentalists all the way. Judas and Jesus were twins, Simon and the sorcerer and Simon Peter, etc., through the scriptures. Now this evening we're going to continue with our examination of three more words and their definitions in order to understand what twins is all about. We'll look at the words foreknowledge, predestination, and election. And unless you understand these three Bible doctrines, you won't understand the Bible doctrine of twins. In order to place foreknowledge, election, and predestination into their proper place, we must first know the definition of each. Therefore, since most people think foreknowledge is the preeminent principle behind election, we'll start with this point as our first point. Foreknowledge, then, what is it? The word foreknowledge is made up of two words, fore being a prefix meaning beforehand, and knowledge meaning to know, hence to know beforehand. We find this several scriptures following this verse. We find in 1 Peter 1 and 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Notice he speaks of foreknowledge, but we are elect according to foreknowledge, so then we would put foreknowledge ahead of election. Now the Greek word here is prognosis, which means to foreknow or forethought or prearrangement. Now to me that's the most specific and probably the best definition. It's the prearrangement. Now this last definition of foreknowledge is the best because in order to know beforehand the end, you must prearrange the end in order to know it. Now, the word foreknowledge is very confusing to a lot of people, and as I mentioned, I took a course one time. It was on apologetics, and the minister, he was the kind of the big shot in the Baptist realm, and probably the most noted speaker in terms of their doctrine. And he said basically that predestination, he said, well, it's not that God shoves you through a tube and says, blessed is he that overcomes. But he says it's like God standing up here on the edge of a building, and he sees a car coming this way, a car coming this way, and he knows it's going to crash, but he doesn't make it crash. Well, I have to differ with that. I mean, not that God makes anything crash like that, but because let's face it, evil is the absence of good, right? So whether you have the absence of God, you have evil. You know, the absence of light, you have darkness. The absence of heat, you have cold. Well, this word foreknowledge is spoken of in Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us. That's the key right there. He has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and that we should be without blame in his presence, in love, or before him, that means in his presence, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Not the good pleasure of your will. You weren't even born. There wasn't even an atom to make a world and then to make you. to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, notice how foreknowledge works together with election and predestination. Before the foundations of the world, God knew who would and who would not, because he elected you and he predestined you the attributes to hear, to recognize, and to act upon. Listen as Brother Branham reads these verses and explains them. From questions and answers, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Oh my. Wouldn't you like to sit in on some of that? Well, we are, sure. Same Holy Spirit. He said now, as you're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All right. Now, blessed be the God of our Father of Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, all spiritual in heavenly places. Let's see if I'm reading that right, quoting that right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, assembled together now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he, now listen, are you all ready? According as he has chosen us in him before, I preached to you, before the foundation of the world, before there was a world, you were in God's thoughts to give you the Holy Ghost because he knew that you'd be wanting it, and he chose you himself because you desire. Now, it sounds like Brother Bram say, well, see, God knew that you desire. He knew that you'd want it, and so this is the whole reason for him doing it. But that's not what he's saying, because you're going to read on. And this is the problem of people taking quotes, and they take part of a quote, and they don't read the entire thing. And he sent, he says, he chose you, before there was... Okay, where does it say here? I lost my place. All right. Before there was a world, you were in God's thoughts to give you the Holy Ghost because he knew that you'd be wanting it. And he chose you in himself because you desired. He chose you in Christ before you or Jesus or any of you was on earth. And he sent Jesus to die and to prepare the way to send the Holy Ghost to bring you to himself. Oh, that's just... I know that I may... Well, this is the church, so I'm at home now. See? That is so rich to me. To think it's not what I wanted. It wasn't my desire. Now, he's kind of correcting himself here. Because he just said, because God knew that you'd want it. He knew you'd desire for it. And then he said, well, it's not what I wanted. It wasn't my desires. It wasn't my will. It wasn't my choosing. I had not one thing to do with it. But before the world ever started, God saw us and put our name on the Lamb's Book of Life. Before there was even a world, talk about God. Now, therefore, the foreknowledge he's talking about is what God saw in his mind before he even created the worlds for us to live in. Now, this is where people make their big mistake in understanding the foreknowledge of God. They think God time travels and travel into the future to see who would make it and who would not make it by seeing the end. Then God returns back to the beginning, and then and only then he can know who will finish because he has seen the end from the beginning. Now that's kind of in the mind of people. Well, God knows the end from the beginning, so therefore because he knows what the end was, he can place the beginning. Now, what kind of a God do you think he would be? If God needed to do that, what kind of a God would he be? Anybody could then be God. If all I got to do is go into the future, and then I can procrastinate, I can project or tell everything that I know is going to happen, you say, oh, he must be God. What kind of a God would you have? Now listen. If that is all the respect people have for God, is to think that he's a time traveler, and therefore he knows the end from the beginning because he sees the end, then he ain't God, period. That would just make him no different than Satan. Satan was a time traveler. The Bible says so, and so does William Branham. He took Jesus and he showed him all the kingdoms that the world would ever be, so he knew every kingdom and what it would be. That's exactly what Brother Bram says here from things that are to be. He said this world, every government, we don't want to believe that, but the Bible plainly states it, that every government, every kingdom of the earth is owned by the devil and ruled by the devil. Jesus was taken up by Satan, up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world that was and would be. Whatever more. And Satan claimed them his, and Jesus never argued with him, because he is the God of this world, see? And he said, I'll give them to you if you fall down and worship me, see? He was trying to give them over to Jesus without the sacrifice, sure, see? And from questions and answers, COD, Brother Brown said, how many people here understand that the devil controls every nation under heaven? The devil controls the United States. The devil is the government of the United States. The devil is the government of Germany. He's the government of every nation under heaven. The devil controls every nation. The Bible says he does. Read Matthew, the 4th chapter. When Satan took Jesus up to the top of the mountain and showed him the kingdoms of this world and claimed them to be his and said, I'll give them to you if you worship me. Jesus never said, you lied, Satan. He knowed that they belonged to him. But over in the book of Revelation, he said, rejoice, you heavens and you earth, for the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign on the earth. Jesus knowed that in the millennium that all the governments and kingdoms will be broke down, and he'll be the God and ruler of all of them. He knowed he fell heir to it all. So therefore he told Satan, get thee behind me, Satan, for he knew what he had to do. So Brother Branham lets us know, right here, that look, you're not going to ever find this thing unwinding and fixing. It's beyond repair. It's gone. So don't set your hopes on being here. Set your hopes on getting out of here. Now, therefore, foreknowledge is not being able to go into the future and know who would and who wouldn't, and then predestinate it according to what you saw. God isn't dependent on what you do. He's dependent on his election and his predestinating. Paul said, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and that we should be without blame before him in love. Now notice, according as he has chosen us, he has elected us, he has selected us out to be before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy. He chose you to be holy before it ever took place, before the world was even created. He chose you to be holy. He chose you to be without blame. So that's not going out here in the future and say, oh, I see this one was without blame. This one was holy. Now I can predestinate the ones that are going to be holy without blame. What kind of a God would you serve if you believe that kind of nonsense? Paul said, according as he has chosen us before the foundations of the world to be holy and without blame. Well, if God chose you to be that way, don't you think that if he doesn't make you to be that way, predestine you to be that way, that he made a whole big mistake? Well, I choose Don to become the president of the United States. I can't make him do it though. Good luck. Huh? God is omniscient. He knows all things and he's omnipotent. He's able to make all things and to bring all things under his control. Notice that we should be. That we should be. In other words, he chose us, he elected us, that we should be holy, that we should be without blame. So after he chose us to be that way, he had to make a way for us to turn out that way that he chose us to be. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's not about what choices we make. It's all about him and the choices he already made for us, and to make sure that we make those choices that he predestinated us, our journey to those conclusions. He placed in the gene seed a roadmap, a pathway for us to obtain those things that he chose for us. I like that. That's why Brother Ram said, I think it's not what I wanted. It wasn't my desires. It wasn't my will. It wasn't my choosing. I had not one thing to do with it. But before the world ever started, God saw us and put our name on the Lamb's Book of Life. Before there was ever a world, God, talk about God. Now, where did he see you? Out there in the future someplace? No, he saw you in him. You're part of him. You're an attribute of him. If we could only understand who we are. Brother, sister, if you got the Holy Ghost, it's because you're deity. You've got deity in you. Holy Ghost is God, you know, God's life. And if you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got God life in you. Your sons and daughters of God, not just a stepchild, not just a foster child. You are the children of God. Now, then Paul tells us in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You're not going to be adopted just because you want to. You'll be adopted because he chose you to be. Notice it says having, past tense, predestinated us, past tense, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. If he didn't will it, it ain't going to be done. No matter how good a person you can be, no matter how many times you can do a religious act, I'm sorry, you ain't going to be there unless he predestined you to be there. It's not about your will. It's all about his will. It's not about doing what you think is right. It's about doing what he says is right. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the way thereof is the way of death. So when people talk about, well, you've got to do what you think is right, and I've got to do what I think is right, you're messing with destruction, brother and sister. You got to do what God thinks is right. It's not what I think is right. It's not what you think is right. It's what God thinks is right. Now, from things that are to be, Brother Ram said, the foreknowledge of God could predestinate, make everything work to his honor. When that predestinated seed that you was to be, and God called you, and that little eagle of a seed in there heard the word of God, it will build on top of it, one word on top of the other word, one on top of the other, one on top of the other. It will not mix with any creeds. In other words, if you were in his thoughts and he is the word, then you are part of that word. Then you will only gravitate to word. You will not gravitate. Look, clay, not clay because it might have metal in it. Wood and metal are not attracted to each other. Now you can take modern technology and maybe fuse those things together, but they're still not attracted to each other. They're pressurized somehow by atomic fusion, but they're not attracted to each other. But if you were in him before the foundation of the world, you're attracted to him because he is the word and you are word. You understand? Now, notice he said that the predestinated seed is made to add word upon word upon word before the foundation of the world. God made you to be that way. And God predestinated that seed to have every attribute in it to see you to that end. Now, from lean not unto thine own understanding, Brother Ram said, so you see, if you were in the foreknowledge of God, then you are becoming a part of God. And the only way that you can be a son of God or a daughter of God is that you had to be a part of God. And God isn't complete without you. I could say, my daughters were part of me because they were in me. Right? In seed form. And now you have the life expressed. The same way, we had to be in God to be his children. To be manifested as children. See, it has to be. That's right. Because there's only one resource of eternal life, and that is God. And him alone has eternal life. See? Now, and you were a part of him, insomuch that you're an attribute, or in his thinking in the beginning. And that because he thought of you in the beginning, it gives that little tug towards him. It gives you that little tug towards him, actually. That's what has to be quickened. Some of them will never be quickened. They just don't have it. That's all. Just like if you would put a grain of corn in the ground and didn't have ever how pretty it was, if it didn't have the germ of life in it, it can never be quickened. But the germ of life has to be there first. So it doesn't matter how religious you might be or what kind of life you can manage to live. If that germ of God was not in you to begin with, you will never make it to the end. That, my brothers and sisters, is the foreknowledge of God. You had to be in him. So basically, understanding this, the foreknowledge of God is that you were in God's thoughts before anything took place beforehand. You were in the knowing of God, the knowledge of God beforehand, because you were an attribute of his thought. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, God's foreknowledge is God's knowledge beforehand. Before he created or did anything, it is what was in his mind back then, and only that which can come to life. So when people hear Brother Branham say, well, I'm not going to talk about predestination. It's kind of a bad word because, amongst the people that don't understand, he says it's kind of a bad word because they don't understand and they kind of go off on a tinge with it. So I'm going to use the word foreknowledge, and then people automatically think, well, foreknowledge is that God can see the end from the beginning. But that's not what he's saying. He said you were in God's forehand. You were in his foreknowledge. You were part of his foreknowledge. You see? It's all about him. But it seems to me this word foreknowledge can be even more confusing to the people because they think God somehow travels into the future to see the end and therefore could predict or predestinate the end. But that makes him powerless over his entire plan, and his purpose and plan are in his election, which we will get to shortly. Now, from questions and answers, Brother Branham said, now the first thing I want you to say is this, that predestination is a bad word for a minister to use before an untrained congregation. Well, what about a trained congregation? It's a beautiful word. I heard ministers on the radio one time say, predestination is a lie from the pits of hell. And I said, well, if it is, then why is the Bible full of it? Well, let's take that out of the Bible. Pretty soon you got a holy Bible, not H-O-L-Y, but a Bible full of holes. You see? But he said, now the first thing I want you to say, this is predestination is a bad word for a minister to use before an untrained congregation. See, it is. I don't use it. Sometimes here at the church I do, but out on the audience, out in the big, where everything's piled in from everywhere, or everything, I watch that word. I always use the word foreknowledge because predestination is only the foreknowledge of God. God being infinite, by foreknowledge, he knew everything or he isn't infinite. See? He knew what would happen, so by foreknowledge, he could predestinate. So you have foreknowledge first. That's what's going on in this mind of God. Now, the next thing is that he's got all these thoughts, and you're part of those thoughts. And now he selects you out. Okay. Now, I'm not going to have Don Shear come in the year 2000. I'm going to have him come in 1940, whatever it was. You know, I'm not going to have Brother Justin. I'm not going to have him come forth in the year 3 BC. I'm going to have him come in, you know, in 19, whatever it was that you were born. See? Notice he says predestination is only a bad word to an untrained people. But that does not make it a bad word because God placed it in the Bible to be understood. But as the Apostle Paul said, if they wish to stay ignorant, then just let them stay ignorant. From harvest time, he says, now you see, God scattered his word out because he could. He's infinite and he's omnipresent. He's omniscient. Therefore, he knows all things. He can't be present everywhere. But by being omniscient, he knows all things, then he can be present everywhere. So, you see, because that's the way he predestinates us by foreknowledge, not because he desired that this person should be saved and this one lost, but he knew who would be lost and who would not be saved. How do you know that? Because of the seed they were. You understand? See, therefore, by his foreknowledge, he can predestinate, and he makes everything work to his glory. That's what his attributes are doing, displaying to his glory. One vessel of honor and one to dishonor, but it's God that maketh it. Not him that willeth or him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. See? Now, the next word we're going to look at is the word election. Now, 1 Peter 1 and 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now this word elect Peter uses here comes from the Greek word eklektos, and it means selected ones. By implication, it means favorite, chosen ones, elect. Now, I feel like it should maybe go back here just a moment. Let me just read this again. Because perhaps you might not understand. Brother Branham said, you can't be present everywhere. Now, I know there are people who teach that, well, if God is in Germany, he can't be in the USA. That's hogwash. Because by being omniscient, knowing all things, then he can be present everywhere. Do you understand? If this top of the church is, say, like the earth, and Justin is sitting on this side of the church, and Derek is sitting on this side of the church, I can be sitting at the top, and you're in my presence, I can talk to you, have a conversation with you. You're in my presence, I can talk to you and have a conversation with you. God's in a higher dimension. Don understands the principle of light. Maybe he could teach some of you what it is. But I'll just make it real simple. Light is a vibration. Now, how far it vibrates, I don't know that. I mean, as far as millimeters, kilometers, miles, whatever. But see, God can travel like a thought, in fact, faster than a thought. He's just there. Because our minds think, you know, at a certain speed, but God's mind thinks at a speed we couldn't comprehend. Therefore, if God can travel like a thought, he could be in Germany and the U.S. at the same time, in our time. You understand? Because that light traveling back and forth, like that. It's like watching a picture show. 30 frames per what? Second. 30 frames per second. If it gets slower than that, you can see the progression. But at 30 frames per second, the natural eye, our eye, catches that image is right there. That's why every so often they pop in popcorn in one of the frames, and your mind catches it, but your eye doesn't. And so your mind says, I'm hungry for popcorn. And they used to do that on television. They did it at the movie theaters or Coca-Cola or whatever they're trying to sell. Our minds are capable of only working at a certain rate. Time actually is man's conception. I mean, it's a conception that we can deal with. God doesn't need time. He can travel like a thought. So the thing is, God traveling like a thought, he could be back and forth anywhere he wants to in the world, and you'd never know he had left. So for people to push little doctrines and say, well, if he's over here, then he can't be over there. Now the next thing we're going to do is say, well, see, he's here, he's not there. We got him all to ourselves, like Rebecca said to Sarah. Remember when she climbed up on Brother Branham's lap? And then Sarah came along, and she tried to get up, and Rebecca pushed her off, and she said, I got all of Daddy. But Brother Branham caught little Sarah, and he held on to her, and she said, but big sister, she said, but Daddy's got all of me. I'd rather have all of Dad. I'd rather have Daddy have all of me than me have all of Daddy. You understand? So we don't want to get in the idea that we are somebody. We've got it all and nobody else has anything. See? Now, the next word we're going to look at is election. In 1 Peter 1 and 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be unto you, be multiplied unto you. Now this word elect, Peter uses here, comes from the Greek word eklektos, and it means selected ones. By implication, it means favorites, chosen ones, elect. Now, if you truly believe that you're elect, you've been baptized with the Holy Ghost, you are elect. You know what that makes you? Favorites of God. Favorites. God has his favorites. Yeah, you know who they are? His children. I mean, I love all the little kids in here, but you know what? My favorites are my own. You understand? It's kind of a natural way to say it. We love our offspring. Amen? We love them. More so than we all love them. Now, we might be good to everybody. We might give everybody gifts and help people out and this and that. But we have our favorites, and that's our own seed. And God is no different. He loves his own. He favors his own. He chooses his own. He elects them. And the word election in the Greek language, it means to select out, to choose, to appoint. Hence, to make a choice, and to choose involves a process of previewing or showing forth. Then an assessment is made, an opinion given, or judgment expressed, and the selection is made based upon an assessment, an opinion, or a judgment. In other words, the selection is made based upon doxa. There's that word again. Therefore, when we see this word used in the scripture, it has to do with God choosing us and not us choosing him. Then according to the definition of the word elect, we find the elected ones are those whom God has chosen. The elected ones are those who God has selected out. The elected ones are the ones that God has made his favorites. In John 15 and verse 16 we read, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I've ordained you. I've actually set you in place that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. And that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Romans 9:16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It has nothing to do with us. It has all to do with him. He wants to. John 1 and 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now notice he says, but as many as received him. Now it sounds like that's something you can do. But let me tell you something. It's something you can do only if you're ordained to do it. Remember, he's hidden the word from the wise and prudent, but he's revealed it unto babes such as would learn. Remember Matthew 13, he said, it's given to you to know, but not to them on the outside to know. You see? Notice he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become. Now this ability to receive him is not of them which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you see, it does not have anything to do with your natural birth, nor your will or any human abilities that you might have, but it has to do with that gene seed that God placed in you in through his foreknowledge and election that predestinated you to be able to receive him and believe him in order that you might be able to make the right decision to become what you were ordained to become. When John said to them gave he power to become the sons of God, he was not saying you were given power to go from one species to another, like from a hog to a son of God. The word power that John uses here is not dunamis, which is miracle working power, but it's exousia, which means the authority or the ability to make a right decision. In other words, you are a son and God's given you an ability to act like a son, to become a son. That's what he's saying in John, in 1 John 3 and 2. He says, beloved, now are we already sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear at his appearing, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. In other words, we can be like him because we know that we're of him. We're part of him. Gene of his gene. Word of his word. From God who is rich in mercy, Brother Brown said, now we're a part of God. You always was. You don't remember it. Because you were only an attribute in God. You're only in his thinking. Your very name, if it ever was on the book of life, it was put there before the foundations of the world. He knew knew what you were. I'm only saying this not to mix up the doctrine, but to straighten it out, that we might get away from this fear and scare that you don't know who you are. You are not going to be. But now you already are the sons of God. See, you always were the sons of God. See, for when God had you in his thinking in the beginning, you have to be some part of you. Your life that's in you now had to be with God before there. Well, before you even become a material here on earth, before there was anything but God, you were one of his attributes. He knew what your name would be. He knew the color of your hair that you'd have. He knew all about you. Like Brother Brown said, God is so omniscient. He knows every time, every flea that ever was and every time it ever would bat its eye. And how many bats of the eye the flea would have. How many heartbeats, they're all counted. That's what the Bible tells us. Every one of your heartbeats is counted. God knows every single one of your heartbeats. He knows all about you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. Isaiah 42 and 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have placed my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. In John chapter 6 and 8, we see a depiction of the two vines, one predestinated to glory and the other ordained to condemnation. In John 6:37, we read, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given to me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So if you are God's, don't worry. Relax. He's working on you to get you to where he wants you to be. Amen? In John 8:37, Jesus says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. See, they could trace their physical lineage back to Abraham. He said, basically, so what? Wasn't there an Ishmael also from Abraham? Notice Jesus tells us here, an attribute of the serpent seed, because they have no place for the word. He says, I know that you're Abraham's seed. I know that you're children of Abraham. But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. He said, I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father, telling them they are of a different father. In other words, the law of life, Genesis 1:11, every seed will bring forth after its kind. They answered and said unto him, well, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You would have his nature. Now remember last week's sermon from Amos 3? We talked about the nature of the lion. We talked about the nature of the bird and the nature of God and the nature of God's prophets. And I think with this logic, it would not be rash to say that what Jesus is telling them is that they truly were legitimate children of, if they were truly legitimate children of a righteous Abraham, then they would not, then they would have the same nature that Abraham had, and they would believe what God told them as Abraham did. But he says, because you don't believe the word, you have not the nature of Abraham, but another nature. And then he says, they're of the devil, serpent. Now he says, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. It's not the nature of Abraham. So check your nature. This is not the nature of Abraham. Then Jesus tells us whose nature it is. He says, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we were not born of fornication. We're not serpent seed. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now notice again, he says, if God were your father, you would be believers. And you would receive me because he sent me. In fact, that is the evidence that you are of God, is that you believe those whom God sends. Now, John 6:29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And if God sends anyone, he promised to go with them. In 1 John, chapter 4, verse 5, John says, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. But we are of God, and he that knoweth God will hear us. He that is not of God will not hear us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's your twins. You understand? 1 John 5:9. If you receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his son. He that believeth on the son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Therefore, he that echoes, that's the Greek word, he that echoes the son echoes life. And he that echoes not the son echoes not life. So why did Brother Branham say, I don't care what your testimony is, you could tell me you spoke in tongues and you received the Holy Ghost, I look at your life. And if your life doesn't show it, why should I believe it? Why? Because you're not echoing the life of the son. You see, these things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice, and that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now notice the confidence we have is that when we ask, he answers. But if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear. And I spelt it wrong there. But the Lord will not hear your prayers. In Psalm chapter 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, from behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Brother Brown said, he that will confess his sin, but if I regard iniquity in my heart, then God will not hear my prayer, said David. What is iniquity? Iniquity is something that you know that you're doing that you ought not to do and still won't repent of it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, knowing that I should do it and don't do it, then God promised, the Bible promises that God will not even hear your prayer. And if you know that you should do it and you won't do it, that's right, brethren. That's right, brother ministers. It's true. If you regard iniquity. Well, what if God hears your prayers? Huh? What if God hears your prayers and very, very supernatural things take place? Very supernatural thing, men could not do. I would say that that's a witness from God. God hears that man's prayers. Listen, I had a guy at work one time when I was just a young minister. I was pastoring here. I was 29 when I started pastoring. We're living over in 1982. We're living over in Bloomington, Indiana, driving 4 hours each way to church here. And one day we come out of work, or actually we didn't come out of work. It was 5 o'clock, and we were supposed to get out, and there's a huge thunderstorm. 5:30, huge. It just was going. The rain was just coming down. So I just busied myself with, just kept working. And a guy named Gary Morgan, he was a senior buyer with me. And he came over and said, "Brian," he said, "I know God listens to you. Would you mind asking him for us if he'd stop the rain long enough for us to get to our cars?" I said, "Sure." I bowed my head. So I said, "Father, I believe that you hear my prayer. I don't regard an iniquity in my heart. Every time I do something that's wrong, I quickly make it right. Would you help these guys? They want to get home. I'd like to get home too." The rain stops. We all go to our cars. We get in our cars. Everyone's out of the parking lot. The rain comes back again. He answered the prayer exactly as we asked. I've seen it time and time again, over and over and over again. If you regard iniquity in your heart, God's not going to hear that. You see? But if you don't regard iniquity in your heart, ask what you will, and God will do it for you. Now notice the nature of those who have the same nature of Jesus. They hear his word. But notice the nature of those who do not have the same nature. They cannot hear his word. They cannot understand it. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." It's like John 14. It's foolishness to people. It's not foolishness to me. Not foolishness. Look, those are God. That's God's promise. "Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now notice John 8:44. "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh from his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of sin?" Which of you can point your finger at me and show where I'm not living in the life, where sin is unbelief, where I'm disbelieving? "And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You hear them not, therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and thou hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Notice, every time they can't take the truth, they bring it right back to the man and say, "Well, you got a devil. Well, you're false. Well, you do this. You do that." And Jesus said, "I'm sorry. You're making mockery of me, but God sent me." Now, this argument still goes on today. But it all comes down to one thing. If you are of God, you will hear and recognize God's word, no matter what channel God chooses to send it through. It matters not whether it's a vindicated prophet or a vindicated fivefold minister. God's word is God's word, no matter who says it. And God doesn't vindicate the man. He vindicates his word in the vessel, whether a prophet or whether a fivefold or whether a Christian or a believer, whoever it is. But if God sends someone, he promised to go with them and verify that he sent them. And if you turn that down and turn down, then you turn down God. And it shows what seed that you have. For Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." And we read in 1 John 4:6, "We are of God, and he that knoweth God hears us." So John says, now look, we're of God. Then he that's of God is also, he's going to hear us. "He that is not of God won't hear us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Oh, John, you're just boasting. You don't have a right to say that we should listen to you. You're not a vindicated prophet. No. But maybe he wasn't a vindicated prophet, but he was a vindicated apostle. And God's presence with him showed that God was there to back him up. They boiled him for how many hours in oil? Didn't even affect his skin at all. When they tried to kill Polycarp with the flame bowed out away from him. They finally stuck a lance into his side, and the water that came out of his side put out the fire. And then a dove flew out also. Hallelujah. What a way to go. Psalm 65:4. "Blessed is the man whom thou chooses and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. And we should be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Not blessed is the man whom the laity chooses, or whom the church chooses, or whom the elders choose, but blessed is the man that God chooses and causes to approach unto thee. Now, in closing, we're going to look at one more definition. That's predestination, which comes from the root word predestine or predestinate. The word predestinate, or proureza in the Greek, it means predetermine. It means to determine beforehand, or before. It means to ordain. It means to predestinate. It means to limit in advance. Now, Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he has known beforehand, he has also predestined to bear the likeness of his son." Now, that the son might be the eldest in a vast family of brothers. And those whom he has predestined, he also has called. And those whom he has called, he has also declared free from guilt. And those whom he has declared free from guilt, he has also crowned with glory. Why? Because they've got the opinion, they got the values, and the judgments of God. Ephesians 1:5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, the word predestinate is a compound word and is made up of two words, pre, a prefix, meaning beforehand, and the word destinate, meaning destiny, to predetermine beforehand or to predestiny. Again, we see that to predetermine means to mark out beforehand, therefore chance is negated altogether. Design becomes supreme. Choosing beforehand is essential and indispensable. The word predetermine or determine not only implies influence, but the power necessary to control or enforce the outcome desired. See? We can see by all these words that design and thus a designer is evident. Nothing is left to chance, which would be chaos theory. Nothing is left to coincidences. Nothing is left to your own will. Nothing is left to your own strength, or the strength of the predestined. Nothing is left to the abilities of the predestined ones, but all is determined by a great design that is planned out and backed by the power to ensure it through its final outcome. Hence, all is under a continual enforcement and control of the one doing the predestinating. Therefore, a plan is involved and the destiny is set in stone. Therefore, in John 14:12, whoever believes in me, the works that I do shall they do also, and greater than this shall they do. Those are promises of God, and his word cannot fall to the ground and not produce what he intended it to produce. God said in Isaiah 55:8, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it." Then knowing we have a God who is sovereign, one who changes not, one who chooses right, shall not the judge of all the earth do right, one whose word is eternal and immutable, one whose first choice is his best choice, then it is this one who has chosen, it is this one who has planned out and determined our destiny, and it is this one who predestined us to the adoption of sons, it is this one who predestined us to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and it is this one who predestined us to the manifestation of the sons of God. Those are three promises by God for you. Now, therefore, if God made those promises to us, then he had to make a way for them to come to pass. And we find out our answer in John 14:12. The things that I do shall you do also. Let's look at those promises. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the eldest in a vast family of brothers. Now, how can you fulfill those promises? You can't. There's got to be a way for you to be conformed. There's got to be a way for you to be manifested as a son of God. There must be a path into those promises. And Paul tells us in Romans 13:14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And in Galatians 3:27, he tells us how to put on Christ. He says, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And I believe John 14:12 is our instruction booklet. Once you put on Christ, he says, once you put on Christ, he said, now no longer let the things of the world have their preeminence in you. You put on Christ, he said, now I'm going to give you an instruction booklet. Now our instruction booklet is Romans 8:29-30, into Ephesians 1:5, into Romans 8:19. Now think about it. There can be no conforming to the image without knowing what the image is, right? There can be no adoption without being conformed to the image, right? There can be no manifestation of the sons of God without knowing what the manifestation of a son of God is, or the son of God was. And it is all given to us in the instruction manual of John 14 and 12. He said, the things that I do shall you do also. His speech, his actions, the way he thought, the life he lived, the works that he did. He said, you shall do also the same speaking, the same acting, the same walking, the same talking, the same mind that was in Christ will be in you. Thus, John 14:12 is the mechanics to the adoption. It is the mechanics to being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. It is the mechanics to being manifested as a son of God. And without John 14:12 to show us the mechanics, these three promises of manifestation, confirmation, and adoption would never be fulfilled by the believer. You could know theologically about them, but until you step into what it means to be in the image or to manifest as a son of God, you have not put on Christ. And you cannot put on Christ until you've been baptized with the same spirit and the same nature and the same life that lived itself in him. Therefore, John 14:12 shows a path for only those who have been born again. As Brother Branham said, you are not a believer until you're born again and filled with the Spirit. Then the conforming that Paul speaks of in Romans 8 is seen in John 14:12. And the manifestation of the sons of God that Paul speaks of in Romans 8 is seen in John 14:12. And therefore, without John 14:12, we would not be fit for adoption. Therefore, John 14:12 is our instruction manual for taking the mechanics into the dynamics. I believe that is why Brother Bram spoke so much about it. Amen? It's becoming more clear to me all the time. Because we know the scripture said we're to be conformed to him. And if we don't know who he was, we don't know Godhead. We don't understand the relationship God had with his son. And we don't know the obedient nature of that life that was in the son. To where he said, all that I want to do is to please my father. So the way I talk, I'm going to please my father in the way I talk. And the way I act, I'm going to please my father in the way I act. And the works that I do, I'm going to please my father. Whatever he tells me to do, I'll do those things. That, brother, sister, is conforming to the image of the firstborn son. When you say, you know what? I'm going to hold my tongue and not say that, tell that joke because it's not worthy of my father to hear. I'm not going to look at that book or that picture show or whatever it is because I wouldn't want my father to be displeased with me doing that. I'm not going to go to these shows. I'm not going to do these things. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. And the works he wants me to do, hey, if he wants me to speak the word and storms go away, he wants me to speak the word he wants me to ask in prayer, any of these things, I'm not afraid to ask him. I'm not afraid to put myself on the line and wear the sign that says, I'm a fool for Christ, and on the back it says, whose fool are you? Because my God is more than able to honor his word. And so by our understanding, because look, we've gotten into John 14:12, and God has shown us more and more and more how it all fits together. That Brother Branham wasn't talking about, you know, doing great supernatural miracles. Only God can do those things. That's part of it. But he said it's living the life he lived. Having the nature he had. Turning your cheek. Doing all these things that Jesus would do. And when we do those things, you know what? You are conforming to the image of the firstborn son. You are manifesting what it means to be a son of God. You understand how simple it is? God hides in simplicity. Amen? Hallelujah. That's why I'm just so excited because I know, brother, sister, that this is, look, John 14:12 to me is a separation line. It is our way into being conformed. It's our way into these wonderful promises God has for us. It's our way to the adoption. Now, not that you can be a make-believer and try to push those things over. God knows your heart. But when you surrender yourself, When you have one desire in your heart, and that's all my motives, all my objectives are to please my Father. I want to be obedient to Him, whatever He wants me to be. You know what? You're now, oh, just open the manual. You got the manual, John 14 manual. I'm going to talk like Him. I'm going to act like Him. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. And you know what? When you've done that, you are conformed to the image of the firstborn son. That is the very life, the very nature of the firstborn son people are seeing in you. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we're so thankful. Because, Lord, not only have You placed these things within our heart, but, Father, everywhere we look in the message, in Your Word, we see them. And knowing, Father, that You said when the bride knows who she is and she acts like it, that's when we're going to go. So, Father, just help us to crucify ourselves daily, that the life of Christ might live our life for us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If the deacons would come forth at this time. And prepare the elements. And if the brothers that get the foot washing ready would do so as well. Let's just sing a song, and before we let's just read from John 13 before we sing our song. Now, before the feast of the Passover was ended, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God, and He went to God, He rises from supper, laid aside His garment, and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He pours water into a basin, and He began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? And Jesus answering, He said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering him said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now Simon Peter said unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him, that therefore He saith, You are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, and had taken His garment, and was set down again, He said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And I'm going to just skip here, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11. Beginning verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it, and He said, Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Now, I know, having been raised a Catholic and actually performing some as an altar boy when I was a little kid, we were taught that was actually the actual physical body of Jesus Christ, because the priest was given a power of transubstantiation. But notice Jesus says here, Paul's quoting him, he said, This do in remembrance of me. It's not a physical transubstantiation. It's actually just bread. Martin Luther, when he was a priest, and he thought it was transubstantiation, but then when he saw the rats were eating the bread in the back of the sanctuary, the sacristy, he was upset that rats could be eating God. Then he found out it wasn't God. It was a representation. That's all. We do it in remembrance of him. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation. That actually means condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's bow our heads in prayer as the brothers would ask a blessing on the elements.